He doesn't kind of cower in a corner. He doesn't kind of get depressed. He jumps into service, and he's starting to serve and work in Potiphar's house, and to such an extent that Potiphar looks at him and says and realizes that the success that he has and the things that he's able to accomplish and do and the trust that he's able to have in him doesn't come from Joseph, but it comes from God. Look at what Potiphar says here. I realize that these things are from the Lord. The Lord has brought you success. He's not saying, Joseph, you're such a great guy. Joseph, you're so administratively gifted. You're so talented. No, he says, I recognize that this is from the Lord. That the Lord God, your God, is giving you success. And so he gives him everything to rule over in his house. This unknown slave, this shepherd boy, he makes him ruler of his household. 9 times in this chapter, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him in verse 3. The Lord caused all he did to prosper in his hand. The Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. Over and over again in this chapter, we're going to see that God was with Joseph, that everything that Joseph was able to accomplish and do for good was based upon what God had done for him. God's favor was upon him. Every time I hear that word, God's favor, you've probably heard it before, I sometimes get this little twitch in my eye because people, I don't think it means what you think it means, you know? Innumerable TV preachers will tell you that God's favor means that you'll be rich, happy, healthy, and their wildest dreams will come true. And that you can get a private jet because God wants you to travel in style, right? But look at how God's favor is played out in Joseph's life. All of Joseph's successes are funneled through other people. The fact that Joseph becomes a successful man did not make him personally wealthy. What actually happened was that God's blessing in the life of Joseph made Potiphar personally prosper. And eventually we're going to see that the blessings in Joseph's life saves Pharaoh's kingdom and ultimately preserves Joseph's family through famine as we go on in the story. Even when God's blessing of Joseph with great success and power was not about Joseph's health and wealth and prosperity. God blessed Joseph so that he could be a blessing to others. God prospered Joseph so that he might have a testimony for the Lord in high places, so that the name of the Lord would be great amongst the Egyptians. The favor of God is for the glory of God, friends, which leads us to our true joy, which is so much greater than our small ideas of happiness. God's favor upon Joseph leads to the blessings of other people, an evidence of the greatness of God. And look at Joseph's attitude here. Joseph had every reason to be angry. He had every reason to feel disillusioned, abandoned by God. If you remember, Joseph had these dreams, these prophetic dreams that God was going to do great things with him, that he was going to be a leader and ruler over his brothers. These prophetic dreams that God had given him. And you have to wonder in this moment as he's carted off to Egypt, as he's enslaved in Potiphar's house, if he's wondering, God, what are you doing here? We talked last week about God's sovereignty, how God is moving in the life of Joseph and the life of his family for his ends and his purposes. And we see this played out even here. It'd be easy for Joseph to be disillusioned, feel like God abandoned him, to be distrustful, to be vengeful, to cower in a corner because everything's going wrong in my life. Instead, we see Joseph is going to trust the sovereign hand of God in his life. He's not going to allow his circumstances to dictate his relationship with God. He's not going to allow what's happening in his life and the heartache he's facing to malign God in this process. Even though he has been given these dreams of his future rule, even though he was an heir to the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, unlike his father Jacob, doesn't feel entitled and he isn't striving and grasping for these things, but he's trusting and patiently waiting for a future that is not yet. Friends, I look at Joseph in this moment, I look at his attitude, I look how he's handling this, and I have to question, would I do the same thing? Would you do the same thing? Would you have this attitude? Do I have the same perspective, or do I allow my circumstances to cast a shadow of doubt over the promises of God? When things aren't going the way I think they should be going, right? I mean, here he is thrown to a pit. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sent off to slavery in Egypt, and yet he's still trusting God. Sometimes I lose my keys, and I wonder if God still loves me, right? Am I projecting my own ideas of how God should accomplish his promises onto God? Do I impose my ideas of justice and my plans and how I think things should go, and then when they don't happen the way I think they should go and the way that I perceive they should happen, I just throw my hands up. God's not here. Often I feel like we get caught up in the eddies of our own unmet expectations. I see people who've grown angry and disillusioned with God for unfulfilled promises and expectations that he never gave them. And we just get stuck. But not so with Joseph. Joseph didn't wallow in self-pity because of his predicament. Instead, he threw himself into the labor of his charge where he was, where God had placed him, trusting that God's sovereign hand was in this. He worked for the well-being and the prosperity of whatever place he found himself. He worked as he would have worked unto the Lord, and Potiphar became the unwitting beneficiary of all this. The promise made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 was, I will bless those who bless you. And so the Egyptians' favor to Joseph in turn brought blessing to everything he had. And the Potiphar turns around and looks at all that Joseph has done, looks at Joseph's attitude, looks at Joseph's work and says, God is with you. God is with you. Joseph, in his attitude and his action in this horrible trial, proclaims the greatness of God and the power of God. We also see Joseph's integrity. Integrity is this who you are when no one's looking. Look at verse 7. Now Joseph was a handsome and form in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house. He is not greater in the house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from you except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. He avoided her. He didn't succumb to her desires. Now Joseph has every reason to be angry and bitter and resentful and cynical and fearful, self-serving and self-pitying. He could have self-justified giving in to sin on a human level, to go and find solace in the arms of an illicit affair. But he was motivated towards doing right because of his commitment to God. If you look at what he says, I can't sin against God in this way. I can't sin against my master in this way. What restrains Joseph from sinning was this awareness that God sees all sin and knows everything about what takes place. Everything committed behind locked doors and dark rooms is actually done in the presence of a holy God, and Joseph believes this. The realization and conviction of this truth was the strongest deterrent for sin that there is. The love for God and the desire to please him is the only sustaining motivation to do what is right. Every other motivation will fail. If I try to do what is right for some kind of glory for myself, I will fail. If I try to do what is right because of my love for another person, I will fail. The only motivation that's sustaining and doing what is right is commitment and love for God, empowered by God, which I believe Joseph was here. Despite his commitment to God, despite his desire to do what is right, Potiphar's wife wouldn't stop. In the next few verses, we learn that she continues this parade to try to get Joseph. And she waits till everyone's gone one day. The house is empty and just Joseph is there. And just like his brothers had pounced on him and taken his cloak, his coat of many colors, this woman grabs him as well and takes his cloak, and he runs away from her and leaves his cloak in her hand. And then she screams out, and the men come into the house, and she accuses Joseph of attacking her, trying to take advantage of a situation. Potiphar comes home. The wife tells this lie, and Joseph, who was enslaved in Potiphar's house, taken from his family, sent there by his brothers, has now been put in jail. They put him in the jail of political prisoners of Pharaoh's house. Most likely it was a house prison for political prisoners, which kind of points to the fact that maybe Potiphar didn't really believe his wife. Because typically, if you had committed this kind of atrocity against your master, you would have been killed right there on the spot. But instead, he sends him to this political prison where the high-ranking officials would go when they were disfavored by Pharaoh. But look what happens in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You're seeing a pattern here? Once again, Joseph doesn't crawl into a corner and just wish death upon himself. He's not disillusioned with who God is and what God is doing. He puts his hand to the plow and continues to labor and work for the good of the place he finds himself in. Wherever he is exiled, he's working for the good and for the prosperity of those who are imprisoning him. In a palace or in a prison, Joseph continues to be faithful to God. Any other motivation would have failed him by now. No matter what exile Joseph finds himself in, he can be found faithfully honoring God in his labor. Friends, I think this is the major takeaway of this passage as we look at Joseph's life. The people of God are set apart by God for his plan and his purpose is to declare the greatness and the power and the truth of who God is in whatever place they find themselves, wherever they find themselves scattered. In this People of God series that we're doing, God is revealing himself to the world through his people, and he's using Joseph in this moment to reveal himself to the people of Egypt. And even in the midst of his captivity, Joseph is working hard for the welfare of his charge. Be it a palace or a prison or pit, he serves God fervently and faithfully in his exile. God blesses him and makes him succeed in all he's doing. Everything his hands are touching. And doing so, all of those around him, all of the Egyptians who are watching his life, see the greatness and the power of God of Israel. And I think the major takeaway for us today is as people of God, we must too be the ones who bear witness of the greatness and the power of God through those we interact with in our places of exile. You see, the scriptures tell us and describe that those who follow God, those who follow Christ, as people who do not belong to this world, people who are exiles in this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. The minute that we trusted and believed in God, the minute that God saved us, we became foreigners in this land that we were born into. In this world, we became exiles. And we now belong to a different kingdom, and we now belong to a different city, the Bible tells us. That we are exiles in this world, much like Joseph was an exile, away from his homeland, surrounded by enemies, people who didn't love God. And here his job was to proclaim the greatness of God as he was in this place and serving this place. This world is not our home. And just as God had a mission and purpose for Joseph in his exile, so too, he is given a purpose and a mission for us to serve as representatives and ambassadors of this kingdom that we now belong to the world. We declare God's greatness, his truth, so that many more can be reconciled to God and transferred into his kingdom. This is why we're here. This is why the minute that God saved us, we weren't sucked off the planet. There's a mission for us here. There's a purpose for us here. That in our lives, we declare the kingdom ethic of God in everything we do. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it'll be here on the screen, says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you," Paul says, "on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We are to live in this life as exiles, as ambassadors to this world that we no longer call and consider our home. Joseph's story of exile is represented later in Jewish history when the people of Israel are taken into captivity. They're taken from their land because of their disobedience for God. God is judging them. And so they're taken out of their land and they're brought to Babylon. They're exiles. They're in a land that they weren't born into. They're in a land that is not their home. And many of them are ready to go back. Many of them are waiting for God to answer their prayers and bring them home. And in Jeremiah 29, we read this. It'll be on the screen, but turn there if you can. Jeremiah 29. The people of Israel are in exile, and God gives them this command of how to live while they're in exile. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may be sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease." Verse 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." What we learn in Jeremiah is God's will for his exiles is that they jump into the place where they find themselves. That they jump into where they find themselves in exile, where they find themselves scattered. They jump into where they are. And they serve and they love and they care for and they pray for the city. Whatever context that is. Is that they serve and they love it and they work for its welfare. That word welfare in this scripture in Jeremiah is the word shalom. Many of you have heard this word before. It's used as a greeting amongst Jewish people, and it has this idea of this comprehensive total peace, welfare, security, sustenance, blessing, and rest. The Garden of Eden was a place of shalom. It was a place of security. It was a place of protection and provision that Adam and Eve experienced, how God had designed it for them to be, where they were totally dependent upon him and totally satisfied in everything. There was no need. There was no evil. There was peace and security and rest, and it was a comprehensive well-being. And what we learn in Jeremiah is God is telling his exiled people, okay, pursue that. Pursue the shalom, the comprehensive total peace and welfare, safety and security of the place in you find yourself. Shalom was destroyed by Adam's sin. And shalom is what God is going to restore ultimately through Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. Jesus is going to restore it all and bring it all back into place. So the entire planet, which is now groaning under the weight of the curse, will one day be restored to a place of peace and security and serenity where evil doesn't exist. Shalom embraces the concepts of harmony and security, serenity, right relationships, wholeness, health, prosperity, success. It's a term that refers to a condition of relationship that ultimately we need with God, a shalom, a peace with God that was shattered at the fall, a peace that God is going to restore through Jesus. Shalom is the direction that God is going, the direction that he is taking the earth. Throughout the scriptures, God is revealing his plan to undo the curse brought upon by Adam and reconcile man to himself, bring shalom between him and God, between mankind and God. The prophet Amos says that God, the one who made the constellations, is turning the deep darkness into morning. He's overcoming the evil with good. This is God's plan. This is his purpose in history. is to bring shalom, peace between God and man, but also peace and shalom to the earth. Amos goes on to give this command in Amos chapter 5. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The prophet's call here is for justice, shalom, peace. It's not a call for individual charity necessarily, but to establish systems and structures of justice. These are the prerequisites of shalom. Much like Joseph became a blessing to his place of exile in Egypt, where he led the people of Egypt in creating a system and a plan to provide for them during a famine. We're to do the same thing in preparing the way, building structures of peace and justice so shalom can thrive. Shalom is the concept which inspires all of our evangelistic, political, and social activity. Everything that we do comes from this heart of shalom as exiles seeking the welfare and the prosperity and the goodness of the place we find ourselves in. This is what Joseph did. As exiles in the world that is the antithesis of shalom, we live our lives in a way that propagates and promotes peace and security and serenity and well-being around us. Because this is the direction that God is going in the world. This is what he's doing in our planet. This is his plan. Like Joseph in Egypt and the people of Israel who were exiled in Babylon, those of us who call ourselves Christians are considered people in exile. We are citizens of heaven called to serve and live in this city for in this world for a time. And just as Joseph worked for the welfare and the shalom of his temporary home, the people of Israel sought the shalom of Babylon, we must seek the shalom, the peace, the prosperity, the well-being of our cities, our world, the places in which we work, where we live, wherever we find ourselves scattered. And we do this to bring honor and acclaim to God. We are a people of a city to come, Hebrews chapter 13 says. And this is what shapes our values and identity. We cannot forget where we are going. We cannot forget where we are headed. We cannot forget that we are pilgrims in this place. And that our citizenship is in a place to come. It's elsewhere. But while we're here, we live out the ethics of this new kingdom that which we belong. While we're here, we must work in a way that honors God. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, everything that you do, do it all to the glory of God. We do it for the shalom, for the peace, prosperity, the blessings of our city. So what this means for us is that wherever we find ourselves, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be in this city, whether it be in our schools, that is our place of exile. That is our city that which we are to work for the good of, the prosperity of. This means wherever we see darkness and evil in the world, we stand, that's all those things that stand against the shalom of God, we press back with good because we hate evil and we love good. So whether that's engaging with those who are marginalized or exploited or oppressed or serving the stranger or the alien who is fleeing persecution or war, enslavement, we press back. Maybe you're in a place in your life where you can draft legislation, create structures to protect, to pursue peace, to show love and shalom in places. If you're so gifted or inclined, you do that. This means we help build systems of care and structures of aid for those who are not experiencing shalom, for those who are not living in peace and serenity and security. And we press back against the darkness because this is the direction that God is headed. We are to love our city, our world in action. Jesus lays out the ethic for his new city, for his new kingdom on the Sermon on the Mount. And he sits down with his disciples and he starts declaring to them how they're supposed to live and work and move in this new kingdom that he's creating, that he's bringing. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Does that sound like what Joseph did? Does that sound like what God had the people of Israel do in their exile? Notice that what Jesus says here, it's not for our glory. We don't work for the shalom in our world, for our credit, for our prosperity. We don't pursue justice and mercy for the oppressed, for the achievement of our city, for our great names. We do these things to proclaim the great God that supplies us with the power and prospers our hands, just as Joseph did. So that by our labor, by our prayer and our action, people's attention is turned towards God, who people recognize this is the hand of God moving in people's lives. And so that by our labor, by our prayers, by our actions, God is made great, because shalom is the direction that God is going, so it's the direction that people of God are to pursue. This is what Joseph did both in his prison and his palace. This is what we need to do in our world. And so I have to ask the question of myself here. Am I known for this? Are we known for this? Are we known as people who waste our lives pressing for the peace and the shalom and the prosperity and the goodness of where we live so that God can be glorified and magnified? If I took a camera and a microphone out into the city streets right now, right here, and just asked people on the street what Christians are known for, are they known for this? Are they known as people who live as exiles, yet pursue the good and the shalom of their city? Sadly, in our culture today, I think that Christians are more infamous for what they're angry about or what they're boycotting that week than what they're pursuing for the peace and security of those around them. Friends, there are people in our community who go to bed hungry. There are children in our own cities that are enslaved and trafficked. There are moms right now with sick babies who can't afford medicine. People who don't live in comprehensive peace and security because of the color of their skin or where they came from. Right now in our community, there's a heroin epidemic of tragic proportions. Lives are being devastated. There's corruption, there's insecurity, and there's darkness at all levels. And if I truly hate evil and love good, if I truly care that God's name is made great in this place, that his peace, that his shalom, that he gives us to be reconciled to him, but also to live out in the public square, if I really care about those things, what am I doing about it? What am I doing about it? What actions am I taking? Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. That is caring for the needs of others as we would care for ourselves. That means we pursue the needs of those around us like I pursue my own hunger and my own thirst. Am I doing that? What would our city, what would our country, what would our world look like if all those who claim to follow Jesus actually prayed for, pursued, and loved in action and sought out the shalom of their city? Out of love and out of honor for God, so that his name can be made great. And people like Potiphar would see our actions, see our love, and say, well, God is in that thing. The Lord is blessing your hands to make that happen. So here's the question I have for you today as you contemplate these things. It's a question I've asked myself this week. How are we pursuing the welfare, the shalom of your city of exile? That city could be your workplace. It could be your school. It could be your home. It could be your family. How are you pursuing the shalom of your city? How am I pursuing the peace and shalom of my city? How am I pressing back against the darkness because I love good and hate evil? As a church, we are trying to give opportunities for us to live this out in our community, to live this out right here in our city. There are opportunities that you can have for engaging in shalom in Saratoga, in our region, in our world, right here, as we press back against the darkness of this fallen world so that people can see Jesus in both word and deed. On it, we look at this on an individual level, on a tribe level, on a corporate level. Through your tribes, we're working with Habitat for Humanity to build homes for people who don't have any. We're talking with area shelters and talking about how we can both, on an individual and a corporate level and a tribe level, engage with the shelters that are right here in this city who are helping people who are not living in shalom. We've worked in the past with our backstretch workers who travel here to work during the summer months on the track. We've been invited to partake in a jail ministry. For those of you who might be interested in going into the jails where people are burdened by the weight of this world, who need the truth of who God is and what he's done. And if you'd like to be a part of that, you can talk to Daniel or myself about how you can jump in to teaching in the jail ministry for both men and women. We have a local Love 146 task force, which in the next month, I think June 11th, is going to be doing a hotels motels where they go right into the hotels and motels, talk to the owners and the managers of the hotels and motels right here in our city during track season, and give them information on how they can know and identify trafficking that's happening right in our world, in our communities right here today, to help protect those people who have no voice, where darkness is heavy, where evil is present, pressing back against those things with the shalom, the peace of God. If you're interested in any of those things, please come talk to me, come talk to Daniel. We'd love to share with you how you can get more engaged and involved to pursue the shalom, the well-being of the city as exiles here. We jump in. Friends, I've been a part of churches for many years, and I've seen churches just do this poorly. I've seen Christians just kind of bunker in, get self-focused, point fingers out there at all the evil and all the wrongs that are happening all around them, but doing nothing to jump in, to press for shalom in their city. I believe that as I look at Joseph's life, I believe that as I look at the command of God for his exiles here on planet Earth, that this is what we're here to do. We're here to pursue the reconciliation between God and man with people. So we proclaim the gospel, and we proclaim the truth and the goodness and the greatness and the power of God through pressing the shalom, the peace, everywhere we are. This is what we're to be known for. This is our desire as a church, as a body of believers, that we're known as a community of people who pursue the good of this city, that just like Joseph, the people who we serve in exile, we'll see the power of God touching everything we do for his honor, for his glory, so that the blessings that he has given us can be given out to other people. That's our goal. That's our desire. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this message of Joseph. God, we thank you for his attitude and his spirit. It's so convicting to me. God, I don't know I would be that strong. I don't know, and in that place of trial, I would have an attitude and a spirit and a willingness to serve the place where I find myself in exile. God, I'm so encouraged by his commitment to you and how you showed up in his life to bring blessing to every place he was because of him. God, I pray that it was true for us. I pray that we in this place of exile, we as people who are in exile, would be people who pursue your peace and your shalom because it's the direction that you're headed. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities even today to do this, that even in our lives, whatever we're doing, that you would give us ways in which we can proclaim your greatness, we can show people your truth through pressing shalom, peace and security in their lives. For those who are struggling today, those who are far from a place of peace, I pray that God, we would find primarily their peace in you, the Prince of Peace. But God, help us as we press back against evil with good. Help us love good and hate evil in every way we can. And we thank you for this. We love you. In your name we pray.